Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
I wonder if you could turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as we open the Word of God this morning. Starting at verse 1, it says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that one can boast, for we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pray. Lord, this morning we are so thankful that we get to be here and celebrate your death and your resurrection. Something that happened 2,000 years ago, somehow, some way, reaches through to now, bypasses time and space, bypasses the stubbornness of our heart, reaches in and does exactly what it was intended to do. Softens, breathes fresh life, hope, peace, joy. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your life. We thank you that we get to be your sons and your daughters. That you said yes over our life as we've said yes to you. And I pray that your spirit be present, that your word would land as intended. In Jesus' name, amen. So here Paul is just finished telling us in chapter 1, if you go back and read that, that through Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, God's great plan and purposes have now been revealed. And chapter 2 starts with these three words: "As for you." Turn to the person next to you and say, "As for you." As for you, which is Paul's way of letting us know that what he is about to say is for us. That he's about to unpack what Christ's death and resurrection means for you and for me. And we can sum up what Paul was about to say, these 10 verses that we just read, with one word: redemption. Paul is really expanding on an idea that he has already introduced in chapter 1. He says this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." My goodness, that is packed full of beautiful truth. Redemption is the act of transferring ownership of something or someone that was in bondage or lost back to its rightful owner. And there are two things required for redemption to take place. One, someone has to be stuck in a state of slavery or bondage. And two, someone else has to pay the ransom required for that person to be restored back to their rightful place. And so this scripture starts by telling us we are the ones that are stuck. And it helps us to see the gravity of the bondage of human sin that we are in. First, Paul says, humanity is not just flawed. Humanity is spiritually dead. What we call life The life that we chase after is actually a form of death. It's not anywhere near the life that God created and intended us to live. He describes our condition further, saying that our whole world is broken. The whole system is broken. And while most people are not consciously aware of this, all of us are products of this broken system. The media, educational institutions, political ideology, the culture at large have written the scripts upon our heart, defining what success and what failure is and what it means to fit in. And Paul describes this broken system, something that we are all naturally enslaved to, as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And lastly, if that's not enough, Paul says that we are also slaves to our own desire. Slaves to whatever we want and slaves to whatever we feel, which really does sum up the mood of our day. You do you. Meaning when it comes to personal morality, there is only one real sin according to our world. And that sin is anyone or anything that would put a restraint on you and keep you from doing whatever you want and whatever you feel. So our world happily laughs at this diagnosis from Paul. That's nice, Paul. It's good for you. We know better. We've got things like science now. We've evolved past your superstitions and your primitive ghost stories. Then, of course, we log on to ChatGPT and ask a robot how to break up with our girlfriend. We laugh at the Bible for being superstitious and unscientific, but we buy a $40 piece of quartz from a gift shop, hoping that it will bring alignment to our energy. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe instead you might pull out your phone and base your entire life philosophy of a 30-second TikTok influencer making iced green matcha tea. Taking advice from someone who's frontal lobe is yet to be fully developed. We're not buying it, Paul, we say. We're not slaves to anything. And religion just wants to control us. And you know what? That's an easy story to believe, because following our own desires, it doesn't feel evil, it feels awesome. Until the bill comes, until payment is due. Because the truth is, whenever we try to define our own freedom, freedom on our own terms, we just end up building ourselves a new cage to live in. Paul exposes exactly where following our desires is taking us. He says this: we were by nature deserving of wrath. Shows us two things. The problem runs real deep. It's a problem with our nature. And that God takes this problem very seriously. We have to understand, though, that God's wrath is not a divine temper tantrum. It is the state we put ourselves in as we reject His love. So this is the human condition without God. We may not be able to describe this condition, but we feel it. Indeed, the whole world feels it. And the proof is all around us: war, violence, hate, division. A generation completely overcome by anxiety. Because of all of this, we are driven to do whatever we can to try and save ourselves. We have a whole bunch of language that we use on a daily basis to describe this drive for salvation. I've just got to find a new start. I've got to discover myself, get in touch with the real me, find an escape, a reset. And so we launch personal salvation projects to rescue ourselves from our family of origin, our dead-end careers, our addictions, and our past mistakes. We live in a world that is very much in the salvation business. But here's the thing: we can live a good life, we can do good things, we can help others, but no matter how good you are, whatever salvation projects you're involved in cannot lift the weight of sin off of yourself. You cannot save your own soul. Because our problem is not just one of sickness. It's not just tied down to a bad decision or a lack of opportunity. It is an incurable disease that we all have. We are born spiritually dead. And here's the good news. Paul's like, hey, this is everybody's story, but it's not everybody's future. Spiritually dead, captive to flesh, captive to mindsets and ideologies, under slavery, under the authority of a ruler deserving of wrath. If the text ended there, it would be a gloomy, dark Sunday. We would be living entirely without any hope. But what comes next, outside of Goliath, is the biggest but in the Bible. It says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, comes and makes us alive. But because of his great love for us, what is God's response to dead, rebellious, self-destructing humans? It is mercy. Mercy. Kindness, God in Christ paying the price for our sins, taking our place, absorbing all of our wrong, brought us back to the place we belong. We have been redeemed. Yeah, I would clap there too if I was you. Don't clap me, clap him. So here's what this means. We've been redeemed. We've been made alive with Christ even when we were dead. We have been made alive. He has brought us back from death to life. Here's what Pastor Frederick Buchner, an author, says. He says this, what's lost is nothing to what's found. And all the death that ever was set next to life would scarcely fill a cup. Paul uses new creation language to show that God is forging a new humanity out of the brokenness. And this isn't a patch-up job. This isn't a renovation, a mere upgrade. It is a fundamental change in our nature. Resurrection is not an add-on to your life. It is now the land that you and I live in. It's not something we bolt on. Thanks, Jesus, for the resurrection. It is now the land we live in. It is how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see others, and how we see our world. It's how we relate to problems now from a resurrection perspective, a resurrection mindset, one that says dead things can come back to life. It is totally different from the life that we used to live, as different as death is to life. A life built on feelings and wants. It's an incredibly fragile life to live. These things change. I don't know about you. These things change for me, my feelings and wants, on a daily basis, sometimes 10 times a day. But a life built on love that conquered death. A life built on a God who came down in the middle of our midst, in the middle of our mess, and gave his life, spilt his blood for our salvation. It doesn't get any more stable than that. He is our confidence. Because of his great love, you can breathe again. Redemption means that we've been made alive, and it also means that God raised us up with Christ. We're no longer bound by the gravity of this present evil age. We're no longer bound by the gravity of our past failures or mistakes. As I just said, we have a new vision for life. It's like the lights have gone on, and instead of being driven by what we want, driven by how we feel, our desires are realigned according to how God originally created us. Realigned to the direction that will bring us and the world around us into true flourishing. Because of his great love, you can see clearly again. Lastly, our redemption means that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And this speaks to the posture of rest that you and I have been invited into. We no longer have to fight for victory. We fight from a place of his victory. Because of his great love, you can know peace. And what does Jesus say? Not peace like the world gives. Not peace that comes and goes. Not peace that is based on circumstances and life being laid out in perfect order. No, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace, shalom. What does that word mean? The way things ought to be. Your life realigned and ordered around him who is peace. Him who is the Prince of Peace. And these three ideas of redemption, together they capture this idea of togetherness. We are fully united to Christ. He is alive, so we are alive. He is raised up, and so we are raised up. He is seated, so we are seated. Right now, I don't know if you're aware, you're probably not, but I'm about to inform you. There is a severe disease happening all around the world with banana plants. A severe root disease. Useful information, I know. Here's what's interesting. Here's where it gets quite interesting. To save them, this is what scientists are doing. To save these banana plants, they're doing something that is incredible. My wife would understand this more, being somewhat of a gardener and doing, I don't know what it's called, grafting. Is that right, Mel? Grafting. We've got Mel, an avid gardener. Well, she's actually like a scientific gardener or something like that. Maybe she should get up here and tell this story. But here's what's happening. These banana plants dying all around the world. And I think mango plants as well are suffering from the same thing. They take the dying plant and they graft onto it a completely different root system. A root system that is disease resistant. And so they take what is dead and dying because of this root disease. They chop off the plant's roots and they regraft it into healthy roots. This is our redemption story. This is what Paul is describing in this scripture. We were infected at the root of our life with an incurable disease of sin, dying from the inside out. But God, the master gardener, God, not Mel, intervenes. He severs us from our diseased nature and grafted us into an indestructible, disease-proof root system of Jesus Christ. That is what it means when he says that he is raised up, so we are raised up, because his life now flows through our life. His victory becomes our victory. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. His nature is flowing into your nature. His mind, his heart, his thoughts flowing from your new root system all through your life, giving you life, bringing healing and wholeness into your world. And all of this happens because of his great love. Yes, you and I, we deserved wrath. We didn't want his love, but his love kept chasing you down. Didn't give up. It kept pursuing. His love always pursues. And for that, I am incredibly thankful. If I could have the keys player back up. Thank you, Sean. You guys still with me? So Paul has masterfully reminded us of what it took for Christ to redeem us. He laid out for us this morning the Easter story. We were in bondage, but God in his great mercy made us alive, raised us up, and seated us with Christ. But you need to hear this morning. Because this great redemptive work was not just that you were redeemed or saved from something, but you've been redeemed and saved for something. And this is how Paul concludes this thought. Not just saved from death and bondage, but saved for something. Listen to this. For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's masterpiece. So much of the beauty, and the power, and the purpose of Easter is wrapped up in this one idea, this one word, masterpiece. A masterpiece isn't mass-produced. It's not made or put together in a factory. It is something that a master artist creates by hand, often out of the most unlikely and the most valuable and the most scarce of resources. Keith Jarrett, has anyone heard that name before? Where are my piano players at? All right, I'm going to give you guys a proper education in jazz. Keith Jarrett is one of the world's most famous piano jazz players and composers. And one of his most famous recordings, in fact, his definitely most famous recording was in 1975 in the city of Cologne. Highly regarded, well-known piece of music, but it started in absolute disaster. I don't know if you guys know the story. He turns up to his piano with little to no sleep, in so much back pain that he requires a back brace as he sits down and plays. And he comes to the concert hall. It's 11:30 p.m. because there's only spot the organizer could get. And he comes to sit down, and the piano that they've organized is not the one that he asked for. Instead of a grand concert piano, there was only an out-of-tune practice piano. Pedals that stuck, and the upper and lower octaves hardly worked, and the black keys in the middle didn't work at all. The piano was literally unplayable. And at first, Jarrett refuses to go on stage. He refuses to play. But due to the pleading of the organizer and the fact that they had set up to record this live concert, he eventually took the stage and decided to work with what he had. What took place as he sat down, and if you haven't listened, I encourage you to go listen to this piece of music. What took place and what came out of this moment was truly remarkable. Jarrett doesn't try to force the broken piano to sound like a perfect one. Doesn't hide its flaws. He accepts them and he weaves them into the music. He leans into the sticking pedals and the out-of-tune notes, and you can actually hear the percussive thud of the broken pedals as he goes through his songs. There are moments when you can hear Jarrett vocalizing, he's humming, he's almost shouting in delight as he takes this broken piano and uses it to play music that only it could have played. Because he embraced the limitations of this broken piano, he produced something completely unprecedented. And what started as a disaster became a masterpiece and the greatest best-selling solo piano album in history and the best-selling jazz album of all time. This story helps us understand somewhat of the beauty and the possibility of what Paul has wrapped up inside this one word masterpiece at the end of this beautiful, powerful explanation of Christ's redemptive work. Helps us just to get a little bit of a glimpse of what Jesus has done for you and for me. When Jesus first comes to us, we are like this piano, unplayable, broken, out of tune. But despite our brokenness, Jesus sits down at our mess. He steps in. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't complain. He doesn't withdraw. Because the Easter message is not a story about God abandoning a broken world. It's a story about him choosing to enter into it and suffer along with it and come under its limitations. Jesus sits down at the piano of our life and gives us the gift of grace and joy amid the wreckage of our sin. True redemption doesn't erase our past, doesn't pretend that our scars don't exist. It takes our deepest flaws, our pain, and our brokenness and it grafts them in to a new redeemed identity. I think this is why Jesus' resurrected body contains the scars from his death. If you can remember back when he shows up with the disciples and he says, hey, reach out and touch my hands, feel my chest. And sure, part of it was to prove that he was real and that he really was Jesus and he really did go through all of those things. But I think part of it also is to help us understand the promise of what he has started in his redemptive work of his death and resurrection, what he has promised for you and for me. Rich Valotis says this, Jesus shamelessly retains the marks because they have been reconfigured into something miraculous, something indescribable. Imagine this being your story too, and yet it is. In Christ, your wounds, your broken keys can be redemptively reconfigured. It's not that we have a sudden case of amnesia where we forget the traumas, but we remember them in a different way. This is the beautiful story of your redemption. It's the beautiful story of my redemption. For sure, it's the story of my redemption. Story of my brokenness and what Jesus has done in my life. As an 18-year-old, spending 2 years, almost 2 years, running hard in the opposite direction, running away from God, running away from church, making a proper mess. Thank God that I came back on my knees, walked into my youth ministry in the middle of worship, bowed down on the floor and asked if Jesus would come and make my life brand new. Asked if he would come and take the broken keys of my life and turn it into a masterpiece. And that one moment happened largely because of two incredible parents who refused to let go day after day, night after night, praying for me. Two amazing parents who refused to turn away from a rebellious son, from a son who was causing them a whole bunch of grief and trouble. Refused to turn away. They stayed locked in relationship and showed grace and mercy, a grace and mercy that was beyond their own capacity, beyond their own strength, a grace and mercy that came and flowed through their own revelation of what Christ had done with them. And now I still carry the scars from those 2 years. Things I would rather forget, parts of my life that I would rather not have happened. Somehow, some way, Jesus has sat down at the broken keys of my life. He's acknowledged, yeah, the pedals don't work too well. But just watch. Watch. Watch the beautiful song of grace. Watch the beautiful melody of healing and redemption that I've got, that only you can play, Aaron. Only your life can tell this story of my grace. It's through your brokenness and through your mistakes. The redemptive song that I want to play is a song that's uniquely yours and a song that will sound out in a unique way. And I can't remember how many parents I've sat down with and said, hey, don't ever stop praying. So I am a living testimony, a living song. Broken keys can sound out the song of grace because you refused to stop praying for your lost son or your lost daughter. Countless times I've been able to sit down and share that story and give a parent who's just about to give up a little bit more hope. Courage to remain turned towards their child in grace. You see, the redeemed life isn't just the repaired life. It's the masterpiece. It's beautiful and powerfully specific because of the testimony of all that has been overcome. God wants to come into your mess, bring healing and wholeness, make you brand new. But also, if you will allow Him to sit down at the broken keys of your life, the very things that you might be ashamed of, embarrassed about, your wounds, your pains, your scars, your flaws, your weaknesses, He will produce a sound that only your life can make. A song of grace, a song of freedom, a song of healing, a song of redemption. A masterpiece, all for His glory. So the only question left to ask this morning is, will you let Him? Will you let Him? And as we reflect and ask that question of ourselves, I'm going to ask that you close your eyes. And I know I'm not the only one in here who has made mistakes, wrong decisions, followed the wrong crowd, the wrong advice, tried to save themselves through their own salvation projects. I know I'm not the only one here that feels the weight of shame with some of those decisions and some of those mistakes. I know I'm not the only one who's come to the conclusion that no amount of effort, no amount of striving can bring the salvation that I need, can solve this problem that I know runs deep within my heart and my life. This morning, I don't know everyone here. I'm not sure where you're at. I'm not sure if this is your first time in church or your 100th time in church. I'm not sure if this is a familiar story or an unfamiliar one. I'm not sure if you've ever heard a message like this or you've heard one all your life. I'm not sure if you've ever encountered the love of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you every opportunity to do that. That is exactly why we're here this morning. All that we've been doing over and over and over and over again, the songs that we've sung, the coffee that we've drank, the prayers that we've prayed, have been to create and hold space so that you might encounter the one who loves you with an unfailing love, who has come to make you alive and brand new. This morning, if you are here and you want to say yes, maybe for the first time, or maybe yes all over again to Jesus, to make Him your Lord, which simply means, hey, Jesus, I'm going to learn about You and I'm going to make a decision right now that I'm going to follow You. Whatever I learn, I'm going to put into practice. Maybe you know nothing at all about the life of Jesus, but you know that something in this moment that's real, something in this moment, you can't put words to it, but yet you know that, hey, there's something different happening in my heart right now. I don't even know what it means to respond, but I want to respond and I want to find out. If that's you this morning, while every eye is closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to lift your hand just real quick so I can see it. I'm not going to call you out the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to see your hand, see your response, acknowledge, stand with you, encourage you. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. But if that's you this morning, you want to say yes to following Jesus, yes to making Him the Lord of your life, just quickly lift your hand for me. Excellent. I see that hand. You can put that down. Thank you. See that hand? Two or three hands already gone up this morning. Anyone else? We're going to linger here for just a little while longer. I want to say yes to following Jesus. Just lift it and keep it lifted until I see it. See that hand at the back there on the left? Thank you, sir. All right, why don't we all stand to our feet? And can we all pray this prayer together this morning? We pray this prayer after me, especially if you lifted your hand. Pray this prayer along with me. Say this: Dear Jesus, I thank you for the life that you lived and the life that you gave. I thank you for your death and resurrection. Thank you that you have redeemed my life, made me alive, and made me brand new. I ask this morning that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would wash me clean. Today I choose to make you my Lord and my Savior. Spend the rest of my life discovering what that means and the joy that it brings. In your name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.